On Easter, we heard the psalmist sings, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." I must say, this is a wonderful backdrop to start this new series, Rise Up. Especially since Easter is still in the rearview mirror and our current reality is still on our doorsteps. For some time now, I've been getting this nudge to spend a few weeks with you to take an honest look at where we are and then to start implementing some of the things that the Dream Team had worked on last year. This season is up on us, my friends, to call and build our foundation so that we can truly claim to sing a new song to the Lord. During this past Lent season, I had moments to reflect on a couple of years that I've been with you. We're coming on to 3 years. And I'm asking myself what we have done differently in the life of the church. Where have we been fruitful in making disciples for the transformation of the world? These questions kept haunting me. And I guess this is why this paper that I had spent so many years to study coming back to me this now, because I remember the core of that paper is taking a hard look at where we are and how the church have missed the signs for the past 30 years so that we are in this position we're in today, surviving, not really carrying out the great commission and the commandments that God intended for us. All that God had done on the cross seems to have no meaning to the rest of the world. Yes, we have done some awesome God signings through the food pantry, and we have new ministries, partnerships, and we have been celebrating all of those along the way. However, the question still pounding up my heart, where would you have us go next, Lord? What new songs would you have us sing when the mission before us looks impossible? What other victories would you have us win for you, Lord? What mission, what quest would you have us on, our King? Maybe this video can help us if it ever plays to answer the question.
The mission of each true knight is duty. Nay, is privilege. To dream the impossible dream, to climb the unbeatable foe, to bear with unbearable sorrow, to run where the brave dare not go, to right the unrightable wrong, to love pure and chaste from afar, to try when your arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest, to follow that star. Fight for the right, without question or pause, to be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. And I know if I only be true to this glorious quest, that my heart will lie peaceful and calm when I lay to my rest. And the world will be better for this, Not one man scorned and covered with scars, still stole his last ounce of courage. To reach the unreachable star.
To reach the unreachable star. You know, this musical, I don't know if any of you have watched it before, but Man of La Mancha is one of my favorite musicals. And I am always captivated by the two of the main characters. Don Quixote is the dreamer of impossible dreams, lover of those who won't love him back. He is the tilter at the mill. The other character is Sancho Panza, this faithful follower who never dream of something better or dear to color outside the lines. See, Sancho Panza reminds me of so many church people who are content with muddling along, merely surviving. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a pastor of a church full of Sancho Panzas. I don't want to be part of a church that is content to merely survive, and I hope you don't either. This graph showing us our current reality, our average worship attendance for the past 14 days. It is not much different than 82% of the church, mainline churches across North America. But what God did through Jesus Christ for me on Good Friday is still so visible in my rearview mirror, and the empty tomb is still in front of me. I am not content to be part of such stats, and I hope you are not either. No, I want to be part of a church full of Don Quixotes who dream the impossible dream, who dare to take on the world and shake it till it rattles, who help people reach their God-given potential, who thrive on the inherent risk of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And I'm trusting that you want to be part of that kind of church God is calling us to be. So I'm asking you this morning to join me in what appears to the eye, the normal eye, an impossible journey. I'm asking you to join me on a mission to grow a church of hundreds and to transform the city of Fort Myers. You heard me right. To turn this small band of people, into hundreds of people, whose actions will transform our city, our state, and our world. We can do this, people. You know how I know? Because God tells us in the scriptures we can. And the Apostle Paul tells us why. He reminds us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But do you believe these words? More importantly, how many of us live as if we believe it? All things are possible if we believe. Now, I know that's a big if. But I also know God is a God who is big, is a big God. The only thing that keeps us from achieving his dreams for us in this world is us. We are the ones that keeps God from achieving all that he has for us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, the first time I read this text, I stopped to ask myself, do I really believe this? If so, what do I have to change about my life? All we have to do is answer that question to watch Paul's incredible journey from being a Pharisee in Jerusalem to be the greatest Christian mission of all times. What I often see is that true followers of Jesus envision seems to be an impossible goal. That's where we go when this impossible goal. Then we push the envelope until we find our own limits of possibility. We go as far as we can go. I think this is both what Jesus and Paul is trying us to tell us, that with God, it is possible for us to do whatever God asks us to do, even if it is to share our faith to the end of the world. I want to be a true believer of Jesus and trust that you do also. It's time we step out on the mission with God. Can I get an amen? It's time that we step out on the mission with God. Because this text poses a question we must answer during this series. If we were to believe that all things are possible with God, that would change our lives and our church. If we truly incorporate this text in this in our lives, we will spend some time, my friends, in the next few weeks answering this question. Now, how could we make, or could Paul make these bold statements? We have to remember that everything in Paul's life, even his name, was transformed when he met Jesus. When we have an encounter with Jesus, everything changed. When Jesus came into this world, everything changed. We just have to meet him. You know, Paul didn't grow up in a church like we did. He didn't grow up knowing God's love. He grew up under the burden of religious legalism. But when he met Jesus, all of that changed. As he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. The book of Acts will be the anchor for my preaching for the next few weeks. I have chosen Acts because it chronicles the story of the birth and the spread of the Christian church throughout the known world at the time. The men's group will be going through Acts eventually. They're doing Luke now and eventually go to Acts. And I hope they will hear some of these things that we're going through for the next few weeks. Because without this knowledge, we had no knowledge of the early church, what Paul wrote in Acts, except what we would have gleaned through his writings. Most of the authorities believe that Luke, the physician, wrote the Acts, and so do I. Therefore, Book of Acts will be considered the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke. It is in that sense, then, that we know the reason why Luke wrote Acts. If you remember, in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus with two travelers who did not recognize him until he had a meal with them. The significance of this traveling to Emmaus is that Emmaus was mostly a Roman garrison, a Gentile town. One of the last remembrances of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is of him traveling away from Jerusalem, away from the temple, away from the Jewish world, away from religious professionals, and towards the Gentile world. That's like you and me walking away from the comfort of these walls, away from the rituals that are comfortable to us, away from our traditions, away from our man-made doctrines, into the world of the unchurched, de-churched, and never-churched world. You see, the Gospel of Luke tells us the story of the life of Jesus. The book of Acts tells us about the church that carries on in the life of Jesus. So I pick Acts for us to initially spend our times on Sunday mornings, because I believe an examination of the pivotal points in the story of the early church will help us fall in love with what it means to be Christians who are on the mission with God, with Jesus, and what it means for us as members of the church to do what the church is supposed to do. The Acts of the Apostle is the story of the birth and expansion of the early church. As such, it shares with us a unique framework around which to lead the congregation. An interesting thing about Acts is how it is constructed. You got Bible study now. It falls into six neat sections. At the end of each section, Luke gives us a progress report on the spread of Christianity in the area of the world. In Acts 1:1 through chapter 6, verse 7, tells us the progress of the church in Jerusalem and the ends with the word of God continues to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The next section starts with Acts 6:8, ends at 9:31, describes the spread of Christianity throughout Palestine and Samaria, and ends with these words. Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria and peace was built up and increased in numbers. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to push through the limits of possibility? The next section, Acts 9:32 through 12:21, conclude the conversion of Paul, the extension of the Antioch, and the reception of Gentile Cornelius into the faith, and it ends with the word of God continues to advance. Acts 12:25 through 16:5 tells of the expansion of the church through Asia Minor and Galatia, and ends with, so the church were strengthened in faith and increased in numbers daily. Acts 16:6 through 19:20 describes the expansion of the church into Europe and ends with, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And the last section, 19:21 through 18:31, ends with the arrival of Paul in Rome, the center of the known world at the time, and ends with proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all boldness and without hindrance. I think you get the picture. Acts is about the church, the spread of the church, and the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, which will be our anchor text for the next few weeks. See, last summer, we agreed, say it with me, that Wesley United Methodist Church, we are called to boldly partner with God to transform our community, our city, and beyond. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judah and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You hear the similarities? God in his wisdom was preparing us for this time. When you sat there, when that dream team sat and came up with, discerningly hear what God was calling us to do, it echoes what Acts 1:8 says. This text will be our anchor for the entire series of messages. Throughout this series, we'll examine what it means to be an Acts 1:8 church in today's world. This is one verse that was called the legacy of Jesus Christ. Everything we know about the post-resurrection church of Christ is birthed on this day, the day when those words came. I believe God was set this date to be purposely in his wisdom knew that we need to do this, and he set the day for us to do it on the third Sunday after his resurrection. It is almost as saying that we are now on our own resurrection. Wesley's called to the second resurrection, our own resurrection story. The setting of this text is in Jerusalem, not long after the death and resurrection of Jesus. The disciples were hunkered down doing what Jesus had told them to do. Wait for God to fill them with power. The power is called the Holy Spirit. Anytime the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Acts, the author is pointing us to one simple truth. Whatever we achieve in God's people isn't doing, We're not doing it by the power, but whatever we do in the power, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The one reason our mission cannot be puny or small, because if we're doing it puny and small, we're not acting in the full power that God gave us that day. The promise that you talked about. Friends, if we can see in advance what God is calling us to, what we think God is calling us to, is not big enough. It is still in our might and not God's. On that day, Jesus said, I want you to be witness of me, first in Jerusalem, then Judah, then Samaria, and then to the end of the world. I don't know about you, but I think this is pretty clear what Jesus is calling us. The mission of the church is to spread throughout the entire world. So our mission is also clear. We are to share the faith with the world and make a difference in our city. This is Christ's legacy to the world. So over the next few weeks, this is not a pretty sermon, I'm telling you. I'm laying down the foundation of where we need to go. So I'm going to need you to keep listening, because this, we have to go there. I'm going to refer to this text as the ever-widening circle. We aren't called to take care of ourselves or this huge building of institutional church. We are called to transform the world, beginning right here in our city and spread throughout the state, the nation, and the world. So let me share with you four axioms I try to live by. Perhaps we need to go back to the basics. Perhaps these axioms will show us how serious I am when I'm asking you to join me on this journey of transformation, this journey of revival. Axiom number one, it's all about Jesus Christ. Say this with me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Say it.
Not about me. It's all about Jesus.
Amen. The goal of the real church is not to be an institution with charters and rules and regulations. The goal of the church is to bring people under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Having a deep personal relationship with Jesus is the ultimate goal of Christianity. Everything else is mere window dressing. When Jesus is the head of the church, or better yet, we should allow him to be the head of the church, all petty stuff disappears. When people live under the cross, they don't have time to sweat the small stuff. Yes, Jesus says, you are to be my witness. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In one of Peter's sermons, he says, salvation is found in no one else. We will see this truth live out over the next few stories we will cover in Acts. In fact, most, if not all of the stories in Acts are about how Jesus and the Holy Spirit transform lives. In a legal sense, to be a witness is to give an account of one's personal experience in, I know this to be true. Witness is not just about a word, my friends. It's about how we live. People come to Christ just by watching how Christians live. The word witness is an English variant of the word martyr. A martyr is literally a witness. Even when we often think of martyr associated with death, that people die for, you know, being a martyr for Christ and being a witness of Christ. But often when Jesus talks about martyr, he's talking about witness in life. We are called to be martyrs, but to be life martyrs, to be witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to reclaim this word witness, my friend, because it means we are called to be martyrs in life, to be a witness in life. This is what the resurrection is about. We are to be martyrs to the life story based on a risen, rising, and regnant Lord. That's the kind of martyrdom, a lifestyle, constantly witnessing in the power, risen power of Jesus Christ we are called to. Axiom number two, the only way to know the limits of our possibility is by pushing through them to the impossible. True followers of Jesus Christ have the willpower and the persistence to push through the normal and everyday to the other side, normal and everyday issues. They never see impasses, only obstacles in the way, obstacles that have to be removed and overcome. But you, as spiritual giants, understand the importance of resilience and perseverance. Spiritual giants understand the power behind the early church, that the presence of the Holy Spirit makes everything possible. Friends, hear the gospel truth this morning. Unless you believe that, we're not really the church of Jesus Christ. Unless we believe that we have the power in us to push through the impossible, we're not really the church of Jesus Christ. This journey I'm asking you to join me on is not a slam dunk. We could fall flat on our face because it's beyond our ability to pull it off on our own. On the other hand, we might be tempted along the way to give up the mission before even achieving it. Either one of which is where the pushing through will come into play. So let me just share with you two stories to tell you what I mean. Bear with me, we're almost done. Bill Cornelius is one of the most successful church plant in the last, is the pastor of one of the most successful church plant in the last decade. He and his wife started his church, Bay Area Fellowship, 20 years ago in a one-bedroom apartment. But today, it is a multi-site church with more than 14,000 weekly members. But what most people don't know is that Bill's first experience in planting this church was dismal failure. But in the failure, Pastor Bill learned what not to do the next time around. We know we learn a lot through our failures, and we are going to fail. But as a result of his mission and what Bill went through, his mission statement becomes whatever it takes. Those who know Bill says that when you're around him, it feels as if everything in his life centers around whatever it takes. No, this is what Miss Etty would say, we need the right attitude. Bill had the right attitude. He stayed on the mission. The second story I wanted to share with you is that the author of this book, Can These Bones Live? I met him, Dr. Harding, at a conference a couple of years ago, and I heard him telling his story, which he actually wrote in this book. And in the introductory at the story, it just gave me so much hope when I heard him, because I know, you know, this profile of most of the churches, this church and so many others. But when I heard Dr. Harden's story, it gave me a vote of hope. See, in the introduction of this book, he says, regardless of what statistics might indicate about the United Methodist Church dying with their grain membership and the declining role, I see other signs. One sign of hope is Del Rose United Methodist Church, located in Wichita, Kansas. First at Del Rose, I see signs of people of the Spirit of God moving with zeal and aspiration that cannot be touched by stats alone. Then he goes on in the book to describe some of the signs he saw at Del Rose, the church he's talking about. He saw it as the active ministry, not maintenance, new Bible study groups, new membership worship styles, and more people boldly living faithfully for Jesus. And he goes on and on. These signs, he says, did not appear overnight. There was no magic potion nor six-step process. You see, Delro's profile was similar, if not worse, but I think it's even worse than ours. In the mid-1970s, their worship attendance was about 300 to 500. In 1992, it was 121. They were in the throes of institutional death. They formed a group similar to a dream group to study how can they overcome the obstacles before them. First, the first thing they decided out of the group is that we want to continue to be a church. I think we've done that. Secondly, they decided that they have to alter ministry and worship style to meet the needs of the community. You see, the first attempt they made in the 90s was not successful. And in 1998, when Dr. Harding got there, his membership was 131, and his worship attendance was 65. They tried a second time to revitalize the church. And of course, in December 98, a few months after he got there, the resistance and the exodus left him with a membership of 25. But as he said, God did not leave them to fail. But today, their active membership has grown from 25 to more than 600. Their average worship attendance has grown from 63 to 400. God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." God said to him again, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the loving Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life." I ask you, can there be life when there is no death? Undeniably, yes, because God will make breath enter you and will make life, will come to you. Friends, the only way we can see revitalization and transformation is if God's intervening on our behalf. The mission I'm inviting you to join me on is far beyond our ability to achieve by ourselves. The only way possibly for us to succeed is for God to intervene on our behalf and for his kingdom. This means that we must be willing to fail and be scared out of our wits beyond our own endurance in order to achieve this mission. We must be willing to be in prayer for the mission every day. I'm asking you to join me on the ride of your life. I'm asking you to pray with me for a revival to break out in this city. I'm asking you to ask God to break every chain of fear, break every chain of discontent and discouragement. Because anything would be better than what we're experiencing now. I know that we are held up our own for the past decade, but we need to remember that we are 10 years older and the funerals are piling up. So I'm asking you, my friends, to join me to push through the limits of our possibilities and discover what is possible. This trend on this graph needs a push upwards. Because if we continue, you see where we will go in red. Even, my friends, even if those among us, those on our roll, will come to worship more consistently, this trend can rise up. We did not shout, "Christ is risen, and he's risen indeed." We did shout it, and we say, affirm that he's risen indeed, and we say hallelujah in agreement. But it is time we now rise up for Jesus Christ. It is time that we stand up to a God-given power and live in the power God has given us and reach the impossible with him. Axiom 3. It is in the impossible that God profoundly confronts us. As true followers of Jesus Christ, we know that even though God is found in the ordinary events of life, He often uses these events for even greater things. The average person often don't experience all that God has because we don't step out in this faith that we claim to be ours. But when we step out, when we go beyond ourselves, that's the only time we really understand what God is calling us to do. We understand that power that God is giving us, what the impossible looks like. The possibilities becomes real. You know, we tell about a story about a disciple. We're in the Bible, there's this story where they're on the lake and the storm threatens to capsize the boat. And Jesus appeared walking on water and asked the disciple Peter to join him. It wasn't until Peter stepped out in the boat that he realized the awesome power of God. If he had remained in the boat, just imagine the experience he would have missed. So I'm asking you to jump out in the boat with me and experience the awesome power of God. Acts number 4, the last one. Hang in there. True followers of Jesus are never content with anything, at least not until the kingdom of God comes on earth. We're never content with your lives or leadership, no matter how good both of those are. We must develop a holy discontent with its status quo. We know there are ways, always ways to improve everything in life. Contentment to us must become a four-letter word. You know, the 2002 Medal of Freedom, Peter Drucker was an example of never being content with being in, with his leadership. You know, one of his famous quotations is this: the best way to predict the future is to create it. That's what we must do, my friends. Create the future that God has for in store for us. God doesn't want us to fail. God wants us to change this city. Notice I didn't say grow this church. There's always another hill to climb, another spiritual war to win. So I ask this question for you. Do you have the courage to push through the limits of our abilities and to live as if anything is possible with Jesus, if God is in it? Friends, here's what I know at the depths of my soul. If our vision isn't big enough to scare us, it is too small. If it isn't big enough that there's no way we can accomplish it, it isn't God's vision. It's a goal. If we can accomplish it on our own, it isn't from God. Because God is found fully in the impossible. Don Quixote was imprisoned. His fellow prisoners waited patiently for when their times when that big ramp will come down to where they are, and the conquerors walk down there wondering if it's my turn to be executed. But Don Quixote said, I'm not going to accept that. While we wait, he took them on a quest. He put on an imagination. He tried to create for them on this quest of possibilities and a preferred future. See, when Don Quixote was dying, all those who was around him lost hope in this story. The prostitute who had elevated to queen in the story reminded him of the dream, the quest. I don't know, is it going to play for us? Not working with. Okay.
like a dream. And about the quest.
Quest.
You must fight. And it doesn't matter whether you win or lose.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, we must hold on to God's glorious quest for God's dream, which seems as impossible to us as Don Quixote's de la Sina's transformation from prostitute to queen. Yes, I want to be part of a church filled with Don Quixote's to dream the impossible dream. And our call